Little things can be immensely important. I read a story about a wealthy woman traveling overseas who saw a beautiful bracelet that she thought was irresistible. So she sent a cable to her husband, which read, "Have found wonderful bracelet, price $75,000. Can I buy it?" Her husband promptly wired back this response, "No, price too high." But the cable operator omitted the comma, so instead she received the message, "No price too high." So rather elated, she went out and bought the bracelet. And as well, you can imagine the scene when she got home. I'll leave that with your imagination. Just a comma, a little tiny comma, but what a difference it made. We've all heard Ben Franklin's famous quote, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost, being overtaken and slain by the enemy. All for the want of care about a horseshoe nail." Now, that's not only a challenge for us to look after the little details that may turn out someday to be very important, but it's also an encouragement to folks who don't think they have anything significant to offer for the Lord's work, or for the Lord's glory. They're just little people with little gifts and abilities and little money and resources and little education and eloquence. There are people who say, "I really don't matter. I can't do anything. I don't have anything to offer. You can get along just fine without me." That's not true. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul emphasized the vital importance of the least prominent members of the body of Christ. And the Bible is filled with illustrations of how God used little people and little things to accomplish mighty works that brought great glory to him. And the message comes through loud and clear. Little is much if God is in it. Small things that are consecrated to him and placed in his hands have immense power and multiplied impact. Little people with little to offer by the world's standards can be used mightily of God when their lives are yielded to him. Now, if you've known the Lord any length of time at all, you've heard a message, I'm sure, on the little things in the Bible that God used. I've probably heard a half a dozen in my Christian lifetime, but I've never preached on them. And I thought, I want to preach on that because that's important. That would be an encouragement to people. So let's look at them. Familiar stories. Three of the most familiar stories in the Bible. And yet, what an encouragement to be reminded that God uses little people and little things. The first is in Exodus chapter 3. It's Moses' rod. From it we learn that little things can show that God is real. Moses had fled from Egypt, you remember, after killing an Egyptian in defense of a fellow Hebrew. And he had spent 40 years in Midian on the backside of the desert. But one day God appeared to him in a burning bush and commissioned him to return to Egypt and deliver the people of Israel from their bondage. And Moses resisted. He didn't think he was big enough to do that job. He was just a little fellow. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God's reply essentially, I won't read it, but it was, "It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. What matters is who I am and that I will be with you." "But Lord, Lord, what shall I say to them when they ask me who sent me?" Chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." The eternal, self-existent God over all, the one true and living God, the God whose name is simply I am, he has sent you. And Moses says essentially to the Lord in the verses that follow, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Lord." Verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." He's full of excuses. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I don't like snakes too much either. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. A rod, that's all it was. A plain, ordinary walking stick. Nothing unusual or extraordinary. The word rod, by the way, is a different word than we usually talk about. I've mentioned the shepherd's rod, which was essentially a club by which he protected the sheep. We've talked about the shepherd's staff, which was a stick with a crook on the end, by which he led the sheep and guided them and kept them on the path. But this is neither of those words. This is a word that's used for a stick in support of someone who's traveling. In other words, it's just kind of a little walking stick. That's all it is. A walking stick. That wasn't very impressive. But in God's hands, that walking stick would shake the mighty Egyptian empire and demonstrate beyond all doubt the reality of God's presence with Moses. It was all Moses had to offer, and it wasn't very much. But in God's hand, it was transformed into a powerful tool for God's glory. Listen to God's final instructions to Moses at the burning bush in verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. I'm going to use this little old walking stick, God says. And listen to the inspired record of Moses' return to Egypt in verse 20. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Isn't that interesting? It's no longer Moses' rod. It's the rod of God. It's been given to God. It's been consecrated to him for his use. And what wonders it would accomplish. And you know what it accomplished. First, it became a snake and amazed Pharaoh, shocked him. And then Moses and Aaron stretched it out over the waters of Egypt and turned them into blood. They stretched it out again, and frogs came up out of those waters and overran the land of Egypt. And next time it was lice that besieged, that covered the land and besieged everybody and everything. And then the rod was used to produce the worst hailstorm the nation of Egypt had ever seen. And then a horrible plague of locusts. As you know, Pharaoh finally weakened and let the people of Israel go. And it was that same rod by which the waters of the Red Sea were parted and the people passed on dry ground. What's that in your hand, Moses? Why, it's just a stick, Lord. Just a little old walking stick. But when God takes control of it, even a stick can become a mighty tool that gives testimony that God is real and at work in our lives. Maybe the Lord is asking us the same question today. What's that in your hand? Well, it's a pie tin, Lord. Just a little old pie tin. Well, give it to me, God says. Consecrate it to me. Let me use it in your hands to accomplish something significant. Maybe bake a pie with it to take to a needy and hurting neighbor. And in the process, establish a relationship and have opportunity to tell her about the Lord who's so real and precious to you. And who gives you a care and concern for other people. Just a pie plate, Lord. Give it to me, he says. What's that in your hand? Well, it's just a hammer, Lord. I mean, what can you do with a hammer? Give it to me, God says. Consecrate it to him. Maybe you could use it to help build a home for troubled kids where they'd hear about Jesus Christ, or a meeting room at a campground where they'll hear the eternal message of salvation. They'll hear about the God who's so real and precious to you and who loves them and who provided for them eternal salvation if they will open their hearts to him. Just a hammer. Give it to me, God says. Whatever it is you are or have, yield it to him. What's that in your hand? Well, it's just a $5 bill, Lord. I mean, I don't have thousands to give like some people, but, you know, it's all I have. What could you possibly do with $5? Well, just consecrate it to me, the Lord says. It's amazing what he can accomplish. That would give testimony to the reality of the living Lord in your life, even with $5. I read of a church that borrowed $3,000 from a bank and handed it out to its people in little envelopes containing $5 bills. And the people used the money to finance different projects. One lady bought the ingredients for cookies and sold the cookies at a profit. A teenager bought gas for his lawnmower and went out and mowed lawns at a profit. And 60 days later, they collected the envelopes that were given to them with $5 in, and there was $12,000 which they gave to feed the hungry. It was another illustration of a little accomplishing a lot because it was yielded to the Lord Jesus. Gave testimony to the reality of God at work in their lives. So what's that in your hand? Well, it's a deed to a house. I do have a house, Lord, that you've given to me and to the bank. But Lord, it's such a tiny place. You know, it's not very big, and you know, it's not nearly as impressive as some of my friends have. Lord, what could I do with this little old house? Give it to him. Dedicate it to him. Consecrate it to him. He'll show you how to use it. It's probably big enough to entertain a neighbor couple and establish a relationship with them. Reach out and befriend them. Maybe have an opportunity to share with them about God's wondrous salvation provided in Jesus Christ. I mean, if God could use a stick to shake the mighty Egyptian empire, surely he can use a house, no matter how small and unpretentious it may be, to shake your neighborhood with the gospel of Christ. Surely he can do that. So consecrate it to him. Let God use it to show the world that he is real and that he's at work in your life. Moses' rod. Little things show that God is real. There's a second thing I want to talk about this morning. A very familiar thing and a very familiar story. It's 1 Samuel 7. The story of little David and his little sling. Young David was sent by his father to deliver some food to his brothers who were fighting the Philistines in the valley of Elah. And when he arrived, he was dismayed to find the men of Israel cowering in fear before the giant Goliath. David's vibrant faith in God is evident from the very beginning. Verse 26, he no sooner gets to the battlefield. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David volunteers to fight the giant. And after trying on Saul's armor and rejecting it, we read in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. I mean, if we're talking about small, insignificant things, this sling in David's hand is even less impressive than Moses' rod. I mean, all it was some yarn and a woven pouch at the end, which was spun around, and then one end of it let go, and yet David had become an expert in it through practice, but it was just a ragged piece of cloth, probably well worn too. But it was yielded to God, as everything in David's life had been. And God is about to use it to demonstrate his power. And I love to read the story. Go on in verse 43, will you? "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog you come to me with sticks?' All he saw was David's staff. He didn't even see that little old sling. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods and said to David, 'Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" Don't miss the name by which David called Jehovah. Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts means literally the Lord of armies. And he was not merely one warrior god among many warrior gods of the nations, but the supreme god over all the armies of all the great world powers. And more than just earthly armies, he rules universally as an all-powerful king over every army, heavenly and earthly. All the angelic hosts are at his command as well. The scholars tell us that this name for God embodies all power. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," he says. This battle between little David and big Goliath is lopsided, folks. It's grossly unfair. But it isn't tipped in Goliath's favor as most people think. It's weighted heavily in David's favor because his little ragged cloth sling has been dedicated to the glory of an all-powerful Lord of hosts. And Goliath doesn't know it, but he's done for. David believed that God would use this little sling to bring about a powerful victory, and he did. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all, and that they may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And that's exactly what he did, demonstrating again the astonishing potential of little things that are placed in God's hands. Little things consecrated to him can demonstrate his great power. What do you have that can show God's power? You're probably not particularly famous. You may not be especially eloquent. Chances are you don't have a lot of money. So maybe you're asking yourself, what is my sling? What do I have that God can use to bring down giants and testify to his great power? I'll tell you what you have. It's the very thing that that sling symbolizes. Faith in God, your trust in God's loving care and his providential control and sovereign power over every circumstance in your life, your confidence that he is a God of his word who will keep his promises and meet your needs, because real faith produces a spirit of peace and rest and contentment and calm and freedom from anxiety. And those are things which the people of the world cannot imitate. I mean, the trials and crises of life normally pound them into a pit of worry and despair and depression. And so when they see a believer facing deep trials with calm control and perfect peace, they understand that there's something supernatural at work in his life. There's some power there that they don't possess. The things they crave and can't afford often drive them up a wall of discontentment. And when they see believers doing without things that everybody else considers necessities, and yet maintaining an attitude of contentment, complete contentment, they can't help but believe there's something powerful at work in the lives of those believers. Several years ago, the director of admissions at Dallas Seminary gave me a copy of a letter received in his office from a woman in Boston dated March 18. I quote, "Dear sir, since my husband wrote desiring application forms for your school, he's been called home to be with the Lord. Blair died to this world on March 5 of an unrecognized brain tumor. It was a miracle, the doctors assure me, that he was able to function as he did and that he did not experience a complete personality reversal. God is so good. Although my loss is great, Blair's gain is far greater. And I am happy, too, that our baby is expected May 20th. What a blessing. We were so praying that we would be accepted at Dallas Seminary, but the Lord wanted Blair in another way. May God bless all of you as you seek to prepare people for full-time ministry." I wonder if you could have written that letter if you'd lost your young husband. or wife or whatever. That's faith, you see. Living what we believe. Trusting God in the fire. It's such a little thing, like David's sling. But all of us can have it. Even the most ordinary of God's children. And how wonderfully it gives testimony to God's power. And how effectively it slays the giants of doubt and derision that oppose the gospel. So trust him. Whatever it is you're facing today, trust him. And let that faith produce in you that quiet confidence and calm contentment that demonstrates to the world the power of God at work in your life. Moses' rod teaches us that little things can show how real God is. David's sling, little things can teach us that God is powerful. So let's turn over to John chapter 6, that so very familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000, where there's a little boy with a little lunch that teach us that God is sufficient, all sufficient. The parallel accounts to John 6 reveal that Jesus had been teaching and healing the multitudes all day and was exhausted. But his mind was on the needs of the people rather than on his own. The disciples were telling him that he should send the people away so they could go into the surrounding villages and buy food. And Jesus said in the Matthew account, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Well, that blew their minds. Of course, it got Philip's mind computing. He was a walking calculator, and he wanted to talk about how much food it would really take to feed all those people. Andrew was the people person, however, and it sent him out into the crowd looking for somebody who had some food that could be shared with others. He had no idea it would ever be multiplied, just maybe we could feed a few of these people if we found some folks with food who would be willing to share a little. And he came up with one little boy and one little lunch. It wasn't much. In fact, it wasn't anything compared to the number of people there were to feed. And Andrew himself acknowledged that. Look down at verse 9. He said, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what is that among so many?" Logical answer, nothing. And here he comes. And Jesus probably says, at least I like to imagine him saying, "What's that in your hand, little fellow?" He says, well, it's my lunch. My mom packed it for me before I left this morning. You know, it's kind of small and isn't very much, but I guess you can have it if you want it." And he handed it to Jesus. And verse 11 says, "Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen what Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" To their minds, the prophet who was to come into the world, predicted in Deuteronomy 18 by Moses, meant the Messiah. God's anointed one. Think of it. That little boy's lunch gave testimony to who Jesus is. But even more obvious than that, it gave testimony to his ability to meet all of our needs. Even miraculously, if that's the way he so chooses. It showed that God is sufficient. If we give what we have to him, as little as it may seem by human standards, he can multiply it many times over and supply our needs and, yes, make an impact on people around us for his glory, even testify to who Jesus is. When we were building our youth center some years ago, the board of elders made a major decision, something we had never done before in our church, and that is pay for the building with cash. We were going to build it on a pay-as-you-go basis. And so we started a building fund promise, commitment, as we did for our latest building. And a family in our church filled out a commitment card in the amount of $800. Now, that's not a huge amount of money, but this family didn't have a lot of money and had no idea where their commitment would come from. They had no extra money, but they made this commitment. They were just willing to be used of God in whatever way He wanted to use them. A few days later, they received a small check for reimbursement of an overpaid medical bill, $2.54. It wasn't very much. But it was a beginning, $2.54. The very next week, the husband went to the city to apply for a sewer connection, for which they had expected to pay $208 and had set the money aside. He was informed that because of some technicality, which I don't fully understand, there would be no additional cost. He's got $208 now, plus $2.54. Early the following week, they received a letter, a notification from the FHA that savings had accumulated to their account for insurance and finance charges in the amount of $613. Again, totally unexpected. Before that funding campaign actually got off the ground, they had received more than they had committed for the youth center. So you know what they did, don't you? They filled out another card and increased their commitment. They had learned that nothing is too small for God to use, that He is totally sufficient for our needs, and He's ready to use us powerfully if we will yield ourselves to Him. Have you learned that lesson yet? If you haven't, you've missed some great blessing in life. Because I have to tell you, there isn't much in life that's more fun than watching God take the little things we offer Him and multiply them for His glory and then use them to demonstrate that He is real and He is powerful and He is all-sufficient. There isn't much in life that's more fun than that. So the question is whether we're willing to give ourselves to Him, all that we are and have, however little that may seem to be. Most of you know the name of Dr. Richard Halverson, who for many years has been chaplain of the Senate. He used to send out a newsletter called Perspective. And one of the perspectives he wrote, "It doesn't take a big person to be used of God, but it takes all there is of Him. You don't need a 5-foot pipeline to irrigate a garden. You can do it with a 1/4-inch hose, assuming an adequate source, a connection between it and the hose, and an uncluttered channel. The only ability God requires is availability, because the resources are His, and they are unlimited. In His providence, He pours those resources through human channels who are willing to be used." That's the issue. Willing to be used. When Dwight L. Moody was visiting England, he heard a man named Henry Varley say, "The world is yet to see what God will do through one man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit of God." And Moody thought, he said, a man. And I'm sure he's used the term generically, not just of the male gender, a person. He said a man. He didn't say a great man or a learned man or a rich man. He said a man, and I'm a man. And it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. And Moody said, "I will try my utmost to be that man." And God honored his act of consecration and used him. A man with less than a 6th-grade education to rock continents with the Savior and reach thousands on both sides of the Atlantic with the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life was a testimony to what he himself had said on many occasions. God can take what seems small and insignificant to the human eye and use it greatly if it is given over completely to Him. Are you willing to yield yourself fully to Jesus Christ? That's the challenge of this message this morning. It matters not how little you may think you are or have to offer. In His hands it becomes much, a powerful force for His eternal glory. Have you done that? Have you yielded your will to Jesus Christ? Have you turned your life over to Him? Have you expressed your willingness to do anything He wants you to do, go anywhere He wants you to go, be anything He wants you to be? That you're willing to let him do anything he wants to do with your life, and you will accept that joyfully without resentment or resistance. That's what it means to yield your body a living sacrifice. Have you placed your life in his hands? Are you available to him? If you're not, we would encourage you to do that. Make that decision. Right here and now this morning. Let's bow our heads and our hearts prayerfully in his presence. Let me ask you, if you have, as a believer, totally and completely yielded your will to Jesus Christ, or are those areas, are there those areas in your life that you're still holding back from him? Those hall closets with some smelly things in that you love. Are you willing to yield your all to Jesus Christ right now? Lord, here's my life. I'm available to you to be the person you want me to be by your grace and power and do the things you want me to do. And Lord, to allow you to do anything you want with me without resisting you or resenting you. That's yieldedness. However small and insignificant you may think yourself or your gifts or abilities or resources to be, if you will place them in God's hand, God will do some astonishing things through you. Are you willing? Yield to him right now, will you? Maybe you're not even certain of your eternal salvation. God gave everything for you, the best that he had. His precious sinless son, who bore in his body all the pain and agony and penalty and guilt of our sin, so that God may maintain his own justice and yet freely forgive us. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And if you've never committed your life to Christ in faith, turn from your sin to the Savior. Received him as your own personal Savior from sin. We invite you to do that right now. Would you settle it in prayer right where you are? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Would you express your faith to him right now? Father, we believe there are decisions being made in this room right now, and those listening to this message beyond these walls. Oh God, I pray that you will work in our hearts mightily. Give us no rest, Father, until we yield all to you, or until we throw ourselves upon your mercy and grace for eternal salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.